Psalm 108. Let's all stand out of respect for God's word. Psalm 108. I'll get it straight in a minute. Psalm 108. All right, let's look at, we're going to read all, let's read the first five verses. And notice the attitude of David. He says in Psalm 108, verse 1, O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise even with my glory. Awake, psaltery and harp. I myself will awake early. I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people, and I will sing praises unto thee among the nations. For thy mercy is great above the heavens, and thy truth reacheth unto the clouds. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens, and thy glory above all the earth. Let's pray. Lord, we ask you to bless your word. I pray you give me wisdom. I pray you encourage every heart and draw us close to you in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Now turn over, if you look here in Psalm 108 before we go to Psalm 137, David, at one point in his life, had fallen into sin, but he didn't stay there. And the most important thing for you and I to remember is when we do fall, not if, but when we do fall, we need to get up again. And David did that. In fact, the scripture says that he was a man after God's own heart and a man who kept trying to do the will of God. In fact, he was the one sitting in his home that said, "Who am I, God, that you brought me this far and you've done all this to me? I want to build a house for you, a temple." And remember, God wouldn't let him do it because of all the bloodshed and everything. He let his son Solomon do that, build the temple. Now watch this in Psalm 108, verse 1, before we get into the outline of the text. It says, "O God, my heart is fixed." One thing about David is his heart was fixed. You can make mistakes, but your heart needs to be fixed. And his heart did not change. His heart was constant toward the Lord. And it says, "I will sing and give praise with my glory," meaning he was going to serve God. He was a committed servant. He served God and he believed in that. And then in verse 2 it says, "Awake, psaltery and harp, I myself will awake early." What David was saying is this. David, as you know, was a musician, and David wanted to play and use his talents as unto the Lord. So what he was basically saying here is, "I'm going to serve God, I'm going to get up early and focus on God and going to serve him." And then in 108 verse 3, "I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people, and I will sing praise unto thee among the nations." He said, "I'm going to witness among the people." That is, I'm going to witness to others for you. I'm going to testify. And that's very important that we have a desire to testify. When I was talking to Amy, this is a great true testimony about the child evangelism. She told me that they were out having a week session, and they passed out flyers, and they invited in some people, and they got some little kids who had never heard the story of Jesus. Can you imagine that? These kids, we don't even know who Jesus is. But they came to the Vacation Bible School. These young people got saved. That church followed up with the parents. The parents never had heard about Jesus Christ. And I was just talking to Amy today, and the parents got saved. And she was sharing that with me. What Vacation Bible School is all about is winning the lost. I mean, I think it's great to teach kids, you know, crafts and all this other stuff, but the purpose is to win the lost, to win those who are lost and bring them to the Lord. And David says, "That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to be a witness." And he said, "For thy mercy is great above the heavens, and thy truth reacheth unto the clouds." What David is saying is, he's saying, "God, your mercy reaches above the heavens." I mean, can you imagine how deep his mercy is? And he says, "Your truth reaches right on up in past the clouds, right on up into heaven." And so God is forever. There's no limits to what God can do. And David says, "I'm in it for the long haul." And then he says in verse 5, "Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens, and thy glory above all the earth." His life was all for God's glory. Now, the question I've got to ask you is this, and we're going to go through this, and I've done several different texts from here, but over in Psalm 137, I want to ask you, are you standing where you once stood with the Lord? Are you standing where you once stood? We've seen how David's life was. Let's look in Psalm 137, and let's look at how Israel ended up. First of all, are you as separated from the world as you used to be? Psalm 137, verse 1, it says, "By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept when we remembered Zion." So Israel all of a sudden was by the rivers Babylon. And you want to find out how they got there? Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 7, Deuteronomy chapter 7, and I'll show you what happened to them. Verse 1 in Deuteronomy 7. It says, "When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou." So there were seven enemy nations in the promised land. So the promised land is not an example of heaven. There are not going to be any enemies up there. But the promised land is an example of walking close to the Lord. But anyway, "And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them." Now, if you utterly destroy them, is there anybody left? It's not. And God said, "I want you to take the enemy that I'm going to give you and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them." That is, you make no agreement with them. You don't even agree to live beside them. You don't agree to live in peace. You don't make any agreement saying, "Well, I tell you what, Hittites, y'all serve your God, just don't bother me and I'll serve my God." You don't do that. "And when the Lord thy God shall deliver thee," he says, "utterly destroy them, thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither thou shalt make marriages with them, thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and destroy thee suddenly. But thus shall ye deal with them. You shall destroy their altars, and break down their images, and cut down their groves, and burn their graven images with fire." God is saying in Deuteronomy chapter 7, when you come into the promised land, you are not to even have anything that they had left hanging around. Their altars and everything is to be destroyed. You're not to have any of their images in your house. You're not to do that. It's heir to sight, heir to mind. And then the Lord says, "But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations." So in Psalm 137, we have the nation already by the river Babylon. Now you'll say that was the promise of God. God says you cannot do this. You have to utterly destroy them. And then let's look at whether or not they utterly destroyed them. In 2 Chronicles verse 30, chapter 36, verse 15, it says this. 2 Chronicles 36, verse 15. Now, in Deuteronomy, it's clear as crystal. God said, "I want you to wipe them out." Let's see what happens as to why they're by the rivers of Babylon over in Psalm 137. In 2 Chronicles 36, verse 15. Now, watch this. This is a warning to us. "And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes," meaning many times, "and sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. And they mocked the messengers of God and despised God's words and misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord rose against his people," watch this, "till there was no remedy." God said, "There's nothing else I can do for you." Verse 17, "Therefore he brought upon them the king of the Chaldees, who slew their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion upon young man or maiden, old man or him that stooped for age. He gave them all into his hand." That's what God did. Now watch what happens. "And all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king and of his princes, all these he brought to Babylon." So in Deuteronomy, God warned them, said, "I don't want you to make any agreement with them." And then in 2 Chronicles 36, God says there's no more remedy. And so they were taken captive, and they were brought into Babylon. They were by the rivers of Babylon. So that's where they are in Psalm 137. I will tell you this with all of my heart, you cannot make agreements with the world. One of the things I do, I've got people in my office go to different churches and so forth, and one of the things they're always telling me is, "Why do you live such a strict life? Why don't you chill out? Why don't you come with us to these social gatherings and all this?" You have got to be careful of that junk, because it will take you into a compromise situation where you will begin to think like the heathen, and you say, "Well, Brother Ray, you're being harsh. These people are born-again Christians." I know they are, but they're living in the world, and if you and I lose our edge, if we lose our soul-winning edge, if we lose it, we've lost the presence of God in our lives, and I don't want to do that. And so I'm very careful. I do not... You know, I had a guy that I worked for. I've told Brother Peter this. back early on in law practice, and he told me, get out of that independent Baptist church and go to the Southern Baptist church so you have a bigger crowd and you can have bigger clients. Numbers are not what God looks at. God looks at who's true and who stays close to him. Programs, people will say, well, you ought to go where there's big, good programs for your kids and good programs for the singles and good programs. I go where there's a good preaching of the Word of God, amen? And if the Word of God is not preached and not true, I don't go there. I don't go there if they don't stick with the stuff. And number one, are you as separated from the world as you used to be? Psalm 137, verse 1, they found themselves by the rivers of Babylon. They were in the wrong place. Israel's sins had caught up with them and had taken them further than they ever wanted to go. And they said in verse 1, they said, there we sat down. They're no longer working in God's fields. They're no longer worshiping at God's house. You know, you can get to the point where you get sucked into the world and you're no longer separated. And instead of worshiping God and working in the fields, you will sit down and say, I don't need to be bothered with that. I don't need to worry about that. I've got people, friends that go to these other churches that they have never once told me they've been out on soul winning. And in fact, one guy, when he had somebody in the office that was dying of cancer and had only a few days left, he came and got me to witness to him. He didn't do it. He said, you do it. I don't know how to do that stuff. I'm telling you, you and I need to be separated from the world and not get sucked into all of that. We need to be where we can be working in God's fields and worshiping God's house. Are you separated from the world as you used to be? In verse 1, it also says, we wept. Now, when it says we wept, why? When we remembered Zion. Why? They remembered how it used to be. They remembered how they used to serve God and worship him in the temple and everything else. Here's what goes first, being separated from the world. And once the devil wins that battle with you, everything else goes in that direction. It's like a big sucking noise. It's all going down. I promise you it will. And you and I have got to stay separated from the world. If not, we're going in the wrong direction. And when God in the book of Deuteronomy said for Israel to utterly destroy all those nations, he meant he didn't want anything in your possession that made you even think about the other nations and their gods. Didn't want that. Wanted it done and over with. Number two, are you standing where you stood, not only living a separated life from the world, but are you sanctified unto the Lord? Are you living for the Lord? Are you doing things for his service? Are you full of his word and full of his power? In verse 2, it says, we hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. Now, are you supposed to be hanging an instrument that you play upon a tree? You're not supposed to do that. And what they were doing is they said, we took what we used to bring a joyful noise unto the Lord, and we hung it upon a willow tree. I was visiting my brother yesterday, and my sister-in-law likes a willow tree, and they planted one out in the next to the pond of water they've got there. And they planted that willow tree there. A willow tree is a sign of sadness, of loneliness, of hurting. And here, when they hang their instruments upon the willow tree, it's a sign of great sadness that we're not being used of God anymore. We're not full of his word and full of his power. They laid it aside. Have you laid aside your service for the Lord? Prayer is the key, and faith, through reading God's word, unlocks the door. Now, it says in Job chapter 23, and I can just read that to you, Job 23, it says this in verse 10, but he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. You will not come forth as gold if you're not sanctified unto the Lord. You will not. You will be tried. Everybody gets tried, but you will not be sanctified. Verse 10. Verse 11. My foot hath held his steps. This is what Job is saying. His way have I kept and not declined. Now, if you're going to keep God's way, you got to know what it is. And if you're going to be sanctified unto the Lord, you have got to have a daily feasting on God's word. You really do. Devotionals are fine, but devotionals do not take the place of reading the King James Version every day. And if you can't do anything else but read a chapter in the New Testament a day, give that to the Lord. Try it for 2 weeks. It'll change your life. Give it to the Lord. Job says, his way have I kept and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandments of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. We got to get to the point, all of us do, where we value God's word more than we do the food we eat. Question for you. Do you see God's word as being that important? That's a serious question. I'm not joking. The deal is this. God will give you that desire and that hunger if you will study his word. He gives it to you. He gives you a hunger where you can't stop. Well, before I got married, I used to go by McDonald's a lot and pick up quick food and go home, and then I'd eat bags of chips. I mean, that's pretty bad, but I'd do that. And I couldn't understand why, if I ate all these bags of chips, after I finished eating them, about an hour later, I was hungry again. The reason was I was eating junk food. I was eating junk food. And once I got married to Yvonne, she started feeding me good food that would take and satisfy my hunger. Watch this. You and I used to think eating that junk food, if I just eat more of it, I'll fill up my stomach. But your body is not drawing on any good nutrition. So your body is still craving the good nutrition. The reason we run in life, the reason we run to have better jobs and make more money and to buy more clothes and to get a nice car, the reason we're constantly running after all of that stuff is because we're not content with the Word of God and studying and being true to Him. And there is a contentment that takes care of all of that. And that contentment is through being sanctified unto the Lord. And the way to do that, there's no secret, as you read His Word. Read the King James every day that you live. And if you'll do that, I had an old preacher tell me one time, said, Ray, if you'll give it 2 weeks, you'll never stop. And this was way back in my high school days, and I gave it 2 weeks, and I couldn't believe the difference in my heart, Brother Moses, and I never stopped. I said, that's good stuff. He told me 4 chapters a day. I don't know, I can't even remember the guy's name. I'll see him when I get to heaven, but it changed my life. Are you standing where you once stood? That is, are you as separated from the world as you used to be? Are you sanctified unto the Lord? Are you sanctified? Are you full of His word and full of His power? And number three, do you still have a song in your heart like you used to? When I was 9, we went down Friday night and Saturday morning, like I always do when I go at home, I go back to the little church I got saved in. Yvonne will tell you that's true. And Miss Pam, I can tell you the spot that I knelt and prayed. I can tell you that spot. The altar down there, is they've got this wood thing just like this, but it's out, and there's a place for you to kneel. It's a mourner's bench. You know, I don't know why all these other churches, every church I know, forgot that. You know, they have the nice steps going up, but they don't have any mourner's bench. But this old country church had an extended platform, and it had a railing all the way around it, all the way around over here. And over here, it was a place up there behind the piano, that distance, and there was a mourner's bench. And as a 9-year-old boy, when they had an altar call, I went up and knelt on that corner, I can remember that, and prayed and asked Jesus Christ to save me. Now, I didn't have any spiritual knowledge. I was just a dumb redneck country boy. But, you know, God doesn't need a person with a Ph.D. to get saved. He just needs somebody with faith. I got saved. So what we do every time we go out there, you ask my wife if it's true. I took my wife, took Lydia, who were with me. We went back, and I knelt in my same spot and thanked God for the day He saved me. And I made my wife and my daughter pray, and then I prayed. I go back to the same spot just out of respect for my Lord and Savior. And I thank Him. I even showed her which pew I sat on, Brother Moses. The general area, I don't remember the exact pew, but I can remember. And all of my cousins were cutting up that day. But that day, I heard everything that preacher said. It's like all of a sudden God got my attention, and I went back there. That's where the song in my heart started. The song in my heart started was the day I got saved at an old-fashioned revival, an old-fashioned mourner's bench. I got saved, and God put a song in my heart. In verse 3 it says, for there, talking about Israel by the rivers of Babylon, there they carried us away captive. There they that carried us away captive required of us a song. You know what? You can't pull a song out of somebody's heart. It's got to be there. It's got to be there. And it says, they required of us a song. They told us to sing. And they that wasted us required of us myrrh, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. You can't sing but for the joy of the salvation in your heart. They carried us away captive. When your hope is gone, if you're a captive, how are you going to sing anymore when your hope is gone? When you no longer have hope to be free? And Israel was captive. They had been caught by the enemy, and they were wrapped up in being captive. And it says, and they that wasted us, the devil and his crowd will waste you. Living for the world will waste you. It will waste your life. In Psalm 51, it says this. David says this in Psalm 51, verse 12. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Why did David ask God to restore the joy of his salvation? Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Truth is this. If you don't have the song in your heart alive today, you will never be able to even have the desire to win one soul for the Lord, or to witness for the Lord, or to say, thus saith the Lord. In order to be standing where you once stood, you got to have a song in your heart. And to have a song in your heart, you can't be down by the rivers of Babylon. You got to be back up at Jerusalem, amen, where God is, the place of Jehovah, amen. You got to be where He is. But they were being by the rivers of Babylon, and the enemy was saying, hey, sing us one of those songs. Sing us the way it used to be, one of those songs y'all sing back when you were in Jerusalem, when you had the temple and you were worshiping God. I don't want the world to ask me to sing the songs of Zion, amen. I want to sing it because I'm in the right place serving the only God, the true God, and I'm living for Him. Are you standing where you stood? Are you separated from the world like you should be? Are you sanctified unto the Lord? Are you full of His Word and His power? His power goes with His Word, I promise you that. And do you have a song in your heart? Only God can restore that joy that David prayed for in Psalm 51. You and I must draw close to Him, and God will put that joy back in our heart. Look at Psalm 135, verse 15. It says, the idols of the heathen are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, Brother Peter, but they speak not. Eyes have they, Brother Hagee, but they see not. They have ears, Tina Marie, but they hear not. Neither is there any breath in their mouths. So they've just told us, the idols, they can't see you, they can't hear you, they can't speak to you. But that's not the scary part. The scary part is verse 18 of Psalm 135. They that make them are like unto them. So is everyone that trusteth in them. If you are trusting and putting your trust in idols, you become like them. You become like whoever you put your trust in. You become like whomever you put your faith in. You become like whomever you put your devotion in. And God would have us to put our devotion and our faith in Him. A secret in this life is you never, ever give up on putting your faith in God. You never do that. If I make 100 mistakes, I get up one more time, number 101, and I put my faith and trust back in God. And I put my faith and trust in Him. Your faith and trust should be in the Lord God, and you should serve Him, and you should hang around His people. You and I can never be happy giving our songs to the heathen by the river Babylon. We can never be happy doing that. We need to be back in Jerusalem, back into the city of the Savior. Amen. Number four, are you standing where you once stood being separated from the world? Are you standing where you once stood being sanctified unto the Lord? Are you standing where you once stood with the song of your salvation joy in your heart? Number four, are you standing where you once stood in serving the Savior? Serving the Savior. In verse four, it says this. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? Your only place of joy is in God's house, in God's chosen place, doing what God wants you to do. It's time for you to come home again. It says, how shall we? What that means, Brother Gilbert, is it's impossible. It's impossible. It'd be like Brother Peter saying, Brother Ray, how are you going to fly? I can't flap my arms enough to fly, amen. I can't do it. It's impossible. And it says here, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? It is impossible for you to do that. You can't sing for God. You can't serve God in a strange land. You must be where He's called you to be. Where He's called you is where His power is and His protection and His plan is. You've got to be back there. And number five, and we're done. Are you standing where you once stood in the place of sacrifice? Oh, my. Now, this is important. The place of sacrifice. If I asked you this question, what are you sacrificing for the Lord right now? If you can't think of anything, then you're not in the place of sacrifice. There's got to be something we're sacrificing for the Lord. You know, when God leads us, he always pushes us to walk by faith, Brother Massa, always. If all I'm going to do is give out of my abundance of my time, when I have extra time, I'll give you extra time, God. When I have extra money, I'll give you a tip, God. When I have extra talent, I'll give that to you. If that's all you do, you're not in a place of sacrifice. You really aren't. For me, the place of sacrifice is when I don't have it to give, I give it anyway because I love the Savior. I'm not in this, honestly, I'm not in this to impress anybody. I'm surely not in this to impress Brother Peter. I can tell you that much. Amen. I'm in it because I love the Savior. And you and I, we've got to all of a sudden catch it in our heart. I'm in it because I love the Savior. I'm in it because I want to serve him, and I want to put a smile on his face, and that's what I want to do. And I'm telling you, I can never get over the fact, when I walk into that church where he saved me, why would he waste his time on a little old redneck country tobacco farm boy whose own daddy left him? Why would the God of eternity waste his time on me? I can't get over that. But he did, and everything I have belongs to him, and I mean that. I want to please him. I want to give more to him. I want to do more for him. I want to serve him more. Are you in the place of sacrifice? If you are only serving God when it's convenient, you're missing it. You're missing everything. The place of sacrifice. Now, verse 5, if I forget, in Psalm 137, if I forget the old Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. Watch this. If I forget the place I got saved and what God did for me, oh, God ought to just wipe me out. Amen. Do you remember when you got saved? I remember. I remember getting up and our little country church, Ms. Pam, was as big as this, maybe smaller. And it looked like there was 100,000 people in that church to me. Just, I couldn't believe it. Where'd all these people come from? It looked like it was 100,000 people. And I couldn't believe God would let me get saved. All these people were more. There was a guy in that church, Brother Peter. His daddy owned his own construction company in that town. I mean, that's not a town. We were in the middle of podunk nowhere. His daddy owned a construction company, and he was sitting in there, what we call a fat cat. And I'm thinking, why didn't he go forward and get saved when I'm walking back? I'm thinking, why didn't he do it? He's important. I'm not. And I was thinking about that when I was walking back to my seat. Why didn't these people come forward? I mean, why does God care about me? Surely he cares more for the fat cats than he does me. But the place of sacrifice, the place of sacrifice is told right here. It's Jerusalem. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth, if I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. If you don't prefer God's place above your chief joy, the psalmist is saying, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. That is, I can't talk anymore. Place of sacrifice. Jerusalem is the place of beginning when you got saved. Jerusalem is the place of God's choice. God, you need to serve God where he chooses you to serve him. I remember when we were down in Blackstone, Brother Peter, and that attorney was telling me to get out of that little country church and go down to the big church. God didn't choose for me to go to the big church, Brother Hagee. He chose me to go to that little country church where Pastor Morris was there, Gordon Morris. And I didn't know it when I went there, but Pastor Morris only had about 2 years to live, Brother Peter, and then he died. And I'd have never known him if I hadn't gone, if I hadn't been in God's place. And you know, right there in that little country church, Brother Moses, is where old Preacher Morris drug me out on soul winning and taught me how important it was to win souls. And old Preacher Morris, I said, Preacher, I can't go out and knock on doors. I may knock on some of my clients' doors. It was a town of only 3,000. He said, well, they need to get saved too, Brother Ray. He said, you come on, go with me. And old Preacher Morris, when we got married in a fever, is that a song? I think we got married in a fever. Is that a song, Miss Pam? I think so. But we got married, and then we were in Richmond, and then we moved out there. And you know who showed up on my doorstep with literally a bag of money? No checks, a bag of money. Preacher Morris. When we first got there, he wanted to show us that he loved us and he welcomed us to his town of 3,000 people and to his church. That meant everything in the world to me. Not the money, but the fact that he cared enough, showed up on our doorstep. Do you remember that, Yvonne? I remember it like it was yesterday. He showed up with a bag of money. They'd taken up an offering, and it was an old bag that was all crumpled up. It's something he probably pulled out of his back seat of his car, and he just poured the money in it. The people took up a love offering. That impressed me. But, Brother Hagee, that was God's choice for me. Right in that little bitty country church where I could learn how to win souls. Preacher Marsh used to say, close the deal, Brother Peter. Close the deal. If you love somebody, show them how to get saved all the way to the end. And he would teach me that. And old Preacher Morris would teach me, preach the scriptures, boy. He let me teach my first Sunday school class in that church. He said, you teach them straight from the Bible. We don't need any of those little booklets. You teach them straight from the Bible. Amen. He said, you teach them line by line, Brother Peter, expository. Don't be jumping all over the place. Go verse by verse. God wrote it for a purpose. If God wrote it for a purpose, Brother Ray, then teach it. Why he put it in there? And he'd get me to go verse by verse. Man, I love that. He said, just teach the word, boy. Teach the word. And I love that. And that was God's place for me, and that's where I was going to be. I never looked at the numbers on the roll. I looked at where Jesus Christ wanted me to be. I mean, if he found me to save me, Brother Moses, then he can put me anywhere he wants. Amen. The place of Jerusalem, it's a place of beginning, a place of God's choice. It's a place of God's presence. You're not going to find it anywhere else. Place of God's presence, place of God's passion. It's where his fire is, a place of God's plan for your life. You'll find out what God wants you to do with your life if you're in his place that he wants you to be. It's a place of his power for your life. Now watch this. Every one of us have difficulties. How many of y'all look forward to Monday morning? With the exception of my wife, I would venture to say that nobody here looks forward to Monday morning. Amen. I sure don't. But you know this, what gives you the ability to keep handling those Monday mornings is you being where God tells you to be on Sundays. That's the gospel truth. The best memories I have, the best memories, I kid you not, the best memories, Brother Peter, is not my vacation time, not my work time, but my best memories are in God's house at God's time. Those are my best memories. The Preacher Morris's, the Pastor Johnny Jones of the world, the revival. We had a group came out to Grace Baptist Temple. Y'all would have loved them. And Preacher Morris, you're talking about eat fried chicken every day. They had a song, Don't Let the Fire Go Out. I'll never forget that song. Preacher Morris loved that song. And for that week, we had a revival, Miss Pam. And Preacher Morris had them sing that song every night. And we had shouting and amens and people going nuts, man. They were on fire for the Lord. And they sang the same song, like having fried chicken every night. It was good, I'm telling you. Those are the best times of my life. The best times, the best memories, the best fire. And it was right there, our house. We had a little house in a cul-de-sac across the street. And it was upstairs. You had a little small, tiny, it was an old house. The house was probably built when? In the 50s or 40s. It was an old house. And in order to walk up them, I couldn't walk up the steps straight forward now, as big as I am, and I had to go sideways. And it was right there at a little old broken desk. I never figured I'd have that desk get up those steps, brother. I don't know to this day. They might have slipped in through the window up there. At that second story in that house is where I started my outlines, Sunday school outlines. I was so excited old Preacher Morris was going to let me teach a Sunday school class. Amen? And that's where I started, right there. And one of my happiest moments was on Saturdays, getting away from everybody, sneaking upstairs, and working on my outline. I love that. Those are the best memories. Let God have his way with your life. Be in the place of sacrifice for God. If not, your life will go silent. In verse 6, when he says, let my tongue cleave unto my roof of my mouth, it means you're going to go silent. You need to love God and His place of sacrifice more than you love your chief joy. Go back to your first love. Go back to the holy fire. Go back to setting your priorities straight. Go back to where God can light a fire in your life and everybody around you. Now watch this. Brother Moses, if you stuck a torch to my body and I blew up in flames, and let's pretend that I wouldn't die, but I blew up in flames. If I blew up in flames and I come over here to my wife and put my hand on her shoulder, what's going to happen to her clothes? They're going to blow up in flames. Watch this. The revival of one person, Brother Peter, will cause the revival of many around you. If you and I will take it upon ourselves to say, I'm going to stand where I used to stand for the Lord. I'm going back to what was important to me, and I'm going to stand where God wants me to stand. If you'll do that, God will honor that. Them that honor me, I will honor, God says. If you will do that, God will light a fire in your life that will change the lives of people around you. God will do that for you. Them that honor me, I will honor. A lot of times, we're always looking for solutions to our problems. We're always doing that. You know the greatest solution to any problem you've got is to get back doing everything God wants you to do, and He'll take care of your problems. I believe that. I've seen Him do it many times. I have people come to me and say, well, can you help me with this problem, or can you help me with that problem? The first thing I'll share with them, are you standing where God wants you to stand? You got to get back there where God wants you to stand. And if I just go back there and stand where He wants me to stand, does it matter what I've done in my past when I make that decision? No. You just need to go back where He wants you to stand. Does it matter how many people I've let down, Brother Peter, in my past? It's a shame that I let down people, but that decision should not be based on what I've done in my past. It should be based on what God wants me to do today. And I need to go back to standing where I once stood for the Lord, on fire for Him. And if I will let His whole will and His wishes take control of my life and light me on fire, then everybody else around me will get lit on fire one way or the other. Amen. Brother Gibbard, if I'm on fire burning up and I reach here and grab you, you're going to catch on fire too, whether you want to or not. Amen. Are you standing where you once stood? Are you doing what God wants you to be doing? Are you living for Him? Is there anything in your life that you've let creep in that you know if you were standing where you once stood, that would not be in your life? Well, get rid of it. Anything in your life, get rid of it. Anything. Are you listening to anything you shouldn't be listening to? Are you looking on the TV or the computer, anything you shouldn't be doing? You know what we on TV, we used to watch Gilligan's Island. That was as bad as it got, Brother Moses. Gilligan's Island. And some of the trash we watch today, God is not happy with that junk. And you and I need to go back. Go back to where we once stood with the Lord. I had an old preacher tell me this, Brother Peter. He took his TV set one day, Brother Moses, and there was something on it that he didn't like. He ripped it out of the wall, and he's telling me the truth. His wife confirmed it. And he took it out of his front steps, and he shattered it on the sidewalk and said, don't ever bring that TV back in my house. He took that stand. This was probably, I'm thinking, 30 years ago now. 25 years ago. He said, that TV is not coming back in my house because the junk that's on it is not coming back in my house. He is still preaching the Word of God this day. He's probably in his 80s. We saw him up at a revival. He's probably in his early 80s, still preaching the Word at the same church. I know right where he is. Still preaching the Word, and he's still standing where he once stood. Brother Peter, you got to stand where you once stood. I'm not judging you. I'm just saying I got to stand where I once stood. Brother Peter's probably thinking, why is he picking on me? Because I get away with it, brother. That's why. But every one of us here, you got to stand where you once stood. Mothers, if you want God to do something for your children, get back to where you once stood. Fathers, if you want God to do something for your children, get back to where you once stood. Get back there. Church member, if you want God to do something like He used to do in the walls of this building, we got to get back to where we once stood. You got to do that. Are you standing where you once stood? Let's all stand and sing hymn number 489, I think. 489. That's all. See if that's the right one, Yvonne. 489.